For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Last week we looked at this particular text, and as we looked at it, we looked at the living power of the word of God in the Bible. And we liken this word of God, which is in the Bible, to a training aid. In fact, we said that it is an indispensable visual aid to be used in the school of God as we are trained by God to live for Him. And in the end, if we may say so, in reverence before God, this word of God is the visual aid of the Holy Spirit. It is, as Paul puts it, the sword of the Spirit. It is a sword in the hand of the mighty Spirit of God. And the writer to the Hebrews here also likens the word of God to a sword, a two-edged sword. And as we saw last week, it is this two-edged sword that lays us open. It lays open soul and spirit. And as it does so, it proceeds to examine our thoughts and our motives and our intentions. But the Word of God is not only a powerful and living Word which pierces our souls, it also speaks very pointedly to our physical being. And this is what I'd like to get at in this particular text. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God speaks to us as physical beings. And it speaks to us very forcefully as physical beings. We want to look at that. What the Word of God primarily says to us as physical beings. And then, of course, how it is that the Word of God judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts as we contemplate our own bodies, really. Well, as we look at this text, we have to say that our bodies do come under the scrutiny of the Word of God. When the writer to the Hebrews speaks of joints and marrow, he is talking about parts of our bodies, material parts of our bodies. Soul and spirit are the immaterial parts of our person. Joints and marrow are physical aspects of our person. And the joints are very important. We just have to talk a little bit and we find that out, don't we? They are points of stress. They are points of pressure. And you talk to most any elderly person or any athlete, and you know that healthy joints mean free movement and a strong body. The Apostle Paul's comments in this regard, I think, are quite interesting. In Ephesians 4:16, he speaks of the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And in Colossians 2:19, he speaks of the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. I think it's interesting because the Apostle Paul speaks about the well-being and the fitness of the body in terms of joints. And the marrow, bone marrow, that the writer to the Hebrews speaks about is used in the Bible in the same way. We know what bone marrow is. It's that tissue that fills the bone cavities. In the long bones, there's yellow marrow. And in the flat bones, there is red marrow, where the red corpuscles are manufactured. And when we talk about that bone marrow, we're getting down to the real nitty-gritty about our physical being. And again, it's interesting that the Bible describes man's well-being in terms of morrow. Proverbs 3, for instance, says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones." And by the same token, the book of Proverbs speaks of envy as rottenness of the bones. You see, again, from a biblical perspective, bone marrow is important. Now, perhaps that seems strange. But you see, when we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and the writer to the Hebrews talks about joints and marrow, what he's doing is he's getting down to the basics as far as our humanness, our physical being. And again, here we see the utter power of the Word of God. Look at that text again. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Piercing as far as the dividing of joints and marrow. Think about that for a moment. This is the power of the word of God. Now, we need to be reminded that in our text, the little word dividing or division does not mean dividing between two objects. The word division here has to do with dividing a single object. You notice that the text does not say division between soul and spirit, division between joints and marrow. Not at all. The word division has to do with the division of a single object. And last week we made reference to Matthew 12:25, where Jesus says, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." What Jesus is talking about is a single city, a single kingdom, a single house divided, you see. And so it is in our text here. "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of both joints and marrow," laying us open at the joints and in the marrow. Think of this now. Being laid open physically by the word of God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. And it is the word of God that lays us open. The living, powerful Word of God gets down to business with each of us as physical beings. And this sword of the Spirit becomes a scalpel, if you will. And the Holy Spirit becomes the surgeon. And this sword of the Spirit pierces our physical being. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and lays us bare to the core. Now, when the Word of God does this, really what happens is that the Word of God begins to do exploratory surgery upon us. And do you know what the Word of God finds as it begins to do exploratory surgery? It finds that we're dying physically. Now you say, that's not too strange, because really, we're all dying. We're all aging. Day by day, we're all growing closer to the grave. And so it's not too strange, you say, that the Word of God, as it peers into our very physical bodies, discerns that we're dying. Why? I can look in the mirror and see that. Or all I have to do is get out of bed in the morning and I can tell that. I don't need the Word of God to tell me that. Well, true. True enough. But it seems to me that that's the very point. The Word of God discerns that because it is true. But the Word of God does not stop there. The Word of God goes a step further. And if I may say so, the Holy Spirit turns at this point from being a surgeon to being a medical examiner, a coroner, if you will. And the Word of God turns from doing exploratory surgery to performing an autopsy upon us. I think you know what that means. An autopsy is performed to find the exact cause of death. And in essence, what we're saying here is that while we're yet living, the Word of God pierces our physical being and determines, while we're yet alive, the cause of our death. That's the power of the Word of God that we're talking about. Right here. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is where we come to the primary thing that the Word of God has to say to us as physical beings. Having laid us open, having performed that autopsy upon us, if you will, the Word of God declares the cause of our death. And do you know what that cause is? Sin. Sin. I think we really need to get hold of this. And let's, to help us here, turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. These are some familiar verses. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now, this is the command plainly given to Adam by God. And what does this command mean? It means that if Adam disobeys, he will die, not only spiritually, but physically. And the proof of that is found in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Where God speaks to Adam after his disobedience. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" I think it's very clear here that the death suffered by Adam as a result of his disobedience was not only spiritual death, separation from God, but it was physical death. And if a death certificate were written for Adam in that space under which there are the words "cause of death," in that space would be written "sin." That's the cause of death. Now, it's clear then that for the first man, Adam, he died as a result of sin. What about each of us? Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, which we read earlier, to the 12th chapter, Romans 5, 12. Here the Apostle Paul answers the question for us. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." How did sin enter the world? Paul says, just as through one man sin entered the world. Through Adam sin entered the world. How did death enter the world? Through that sin. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, How did death come upon all men? Paul answers, so death spread to all men. Why? Sin. Now, the very end of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, in the King James Version, reads something like, and all have sinned. And it kind of gives the emphasis that perhaps what Paul is talking about is every individual at one time or another having sinned. The better translation here is all sinned, because all sinned. And the emphasis here is upon one act that was done in the past. And what Paul is telling us very plainly is the fact that in Adam, we all sinned. Now, we don't understand this completely. And it's difficult for us to understand, but this is what the Word of God teaches us. One of the commentaries on this whole concept is verse 19 in chapter 5 of Romans. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. In other words, in Adam, we all sinned. God, as it were, said to Adam, Adam, you're the head of the race. And what you do is going to affect everyone who follows you, because you are the representative head. I'm making it that way. And so when Adam sinned, in him, we all sinned. And that's what verse 19 is telling us. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We were constituted sinners because of what Adam did. Now again, we don't fully understand this. But you see, the result is, finally, that when the Word of God lays us open today and performs that autopsy upon us, he finds that the cause of our death is sin. The secondary cause may be cancer or a bullet wound or old age. But the primary cause is sin. And we need to get that straight. This is one of the primary things that the Word of God tells us concerning our physical beings. Let's face it. As we look around, we see a great deal of disease and death. And what is disease? It's creeping death. That's what it is. Especially the dread diseases. They weaken us, and they bring us closer to the grave. Why is there such a thing as cancer in the world? Millions of dollars are being spent on research to answer that question in laboratories. But the Word of God gives us the answer. The answer is sin. Why are we as human beings subject to this Bangkok flu that's sweeping across the country now? Or the measles, or multiple sclerosis, or any other disease. The simple reason is that we are a part of sinful, fallen humanity. That's why. And the Word of God speaks again. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. The wages of sin is death. The sting of sin is death. Doesn't this emphasize for us, I think it should, the exceedingly sinfulness of sin? It should emphasize to us with 1,000 exclamation points how vile sin really is. Now, it must also be said at this point that what we're talking about is not a one-to-one correspondence between an individual's sin and their physical condition We're not saying that Jane Doe has multiple sclerosis because of some particular sin that she committed. No, we're not saying that at all. What we're saying is that we are all subject to the ravages of disease and death because we are a part of sinful humanity which fell in Adam and sinned with him. That's the whole point. But now, you see, as the Word of God pierces our being and performs this autopsy upon us and determines the cause of death, it also prescribes the cure, the glorious cure. For instance, again, in Romans 5:19, it says, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Here's the gospel. Here is the glory of the gospel. On one side, you see, we were clothed with the sin of Adam, and death as a result came upon us. But on the other side, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore we receive life. That's the glorious gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are covered. Those who trust in him have their sins paid for by him. Those who trust in him are clothed with his righteousness, and as a result, they receive life. And the final cure comes to light through the redemption of our bodies. Just turn your Bibles a couple of pages to Romans 8 and look at what Paul says about this in Romans 8, 22 and 23, for instance. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." These physical bodies are to be redeemed from sin and the consequences of sin. And that means that death is to be conquered. And it is conquered through resurrection. Paul talks about this in the 15th chapter of the letter to 1 Corinthians. And he says, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead will be raised and we shall be changed." What a great thing that is. You see, we're talking about the power of the Word of God plying our physical being and telling us the cause of our death is sin, but sin is conquered in Christ, and therefore, physically, we are to be restored and renewed through resurrection. Now, this is a great thing. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, when the Word of God, or when the writer to the Hebrews says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow," he knows what he's talking about. And as we think about these things, the Word of God judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. As we think about ourselves as physical human beings, needless to say, there's nothing that gets any more personal than talking about this fleshly body that we have. And that's what's being spoken of here. And this Word of God, if we understand it rightly, is so powerful that when it judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and speaks to us about our bodies, it carries within it the energy to bring about that purpose for which it was uttered. For instance, we as human beings may not hold to what the Bible says about sin and death. And if we don't hold to that, we're in trouble. if you believe in evolution and that death is just a natural part of this life we have in this earth, the Word of God will come to us and say to us, wrong. Those ideas, those thoughts are wrong. And one day the Word of God will prove to us those things are wrong, because we will die and face God in judgment. And so we better repent of those thoughts which are wrong. But on the other side, there is the greatest comfort given as we think on these things and as the Word of God judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You can look in the mirror and you can see that gray or graying hair. You can see the wrinkles around the eyes. You can sit by the bed of someone who has had surgery, or you can be in that bed. You can go to the funeral of a loved one, or you can be near the point of death yourself, and you can say, thank God, Christ has conquered sin and death, and this poor body that's dying, that's diseased, that's maimed, is going to be restored, because sin and death is conquered. And one day, I'm going to be raised from the grave, and it's all going to be different. Hallelujah. And the Word of God will come to you and will say, yes, you're right. The Spirit of God will take the sword of the Spirit and He will pierce your joints and marrow, and He will say, yes, you're right. Because in the new heaven and in the new earth, there will be no more death. No more crying or mourning or pain. You're right. Jesus has conquered sin and death. And this poor body will be changed. And you'll have the peace then that passes all understanding. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God speaking to us as physical beings, you see. Oh, how the Word of God can bring us great comfort in this regard. Because it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Almighty God, that it is powerful. That it is a word that brings to us life itself. Not only spiritually, Father, but physically. And we know, Father, that one day through Jesus Christ, we will see that sin and death has been conquered when that great and grand and glorious resurrection day comes. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Bless us, Lord, as we contemplate what we have spoken of here. Bless us through your word, by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.